Let's take the Word of God, and if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. In Genesis, chapter 49, we have been going through, working our way through each one of the sons of Jacob, and the last words from Jacob to his sons. This is called the benediction of Jacob, where Jacob blesses his sons, and we have looked at a number of them already, and we'll just again look over Genesis 49, begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll skip down over and read one verse this evening as we consider Gad. So notice with me, Genesis 49, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." First of all, we looked at Reuben. We see that Reuben was unstable as water. We looked at Simeon and Levi. They were instruments of cruelty. We looked at Judah, who was, we could say, the best that Jacob, that Israel could produce until Shiloh come. And we saw that Judah was a lion, but Shiloh is the lion that would come from the tribe of Judah. We looked at Zebulun, and we see that he shall be a haven. And then Issachar, verse 14, is really the picture of a servant. Dan shall judge his people. And we come now to verse 19, and the Bible says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." Let's read that together. Genesis 49:19. Ready, begin. "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." As we think about the life of Jacob, and we think about particularly the life of his sons, and from Jacob, who is also called Israel, would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we know that the division of the land later would be divided by two of Joseph's sons, and we know that Levi would not receive a portion of the land, but yet he would be divided throughout the land, and that prophecy is named here in Genesis chapter 49. As we read through this blessing that Jacob is passing on to his children, we notice there are some prophetic elements, but there's also some characteristics. This is actually, as you study it, in the original language, in the Hebrew, it's very poetic in nature. And there is a lot of play on words by the names and by what is said about those names in connection to those names. And Gad, right here, is an excellent example of the Hebrew poetry that was given during that time. As we've been pointing out the blessings from Jacob here in Genesis 49, we've always been going back to the birth of each one of those sons. We're going to do that. Now, if we go back to Genesis 30, we find the birth of the sons recorded here, particularly as we look to Gad in Genesis 30. And if you go down with me to verse 11. So Genesis 30, verse 11, the Bible says, "And Leah said, A troop cometh. And she called his name Gad." Now, what is interesting, you hear those words, "A troop cometh, and she called his name Gad." If you go over back to Genesis 49, you find the Bible says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." So we find that expression "troop" again. In Genesis 30 was "a troop cometh." Now, "a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." I would like to look at a few other portions, some of them that we've already looked at as well, and that is in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33. As we come to Deuteronomy chapter 33, we read, if you would, the last words of Moses to all the tribes of the children of Israel, and Moses says something about each tribe, and he mentions as well Gad in Deuteronomy 33, verse 20. And notice what he says about Gad. Deuteronomy 33:20, "And of Gad he said, Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated, and he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. If we go, okay, so that is before they go into the land. When we go come to Joshua chapter 13, we see something else. If you go over to the book of Joshua in chapter 13, something else is said about Gad, or perhaps we could say the Gadites. In Joshua 13, and if we go down to verse number 8, the Bible says, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. The location is described as far as Reuben and Gad. So if you look at Israel and the promised land, you find the tribes in different places, but on the east side of the Jordan, right on the bottom, would be Reuben. Right above Reuben would be Gad. And right about over Gad would be Manasseh. And so those, again, if you think about the promised land and the nation of Israel, to the east side would be Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. So if you would, these three tribes would be a wall of protection for the nation of Israel from the enemies that would come from the east of Israel. And so that would be the position of Gad, and I believe that's important. Now, the name Gad itself means a troop cometh. That's what the name means. On a play of words in the Hebrew language, Gad also means good fortune. Good fortune implies that Gad would experience an abundance of blessing, or we could say an abundance of troop. And a troop cometh implies that a group of soldier is coming. Now, as you read with me here, back in Genesis 49, this one verse that we read about Gad, a troop shall overcome him, for he shall, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, there's an interesting play on words here with the word Gad, the word troop, and the word overcome. In the Hebrew language, the saying from Jacob is actually a play on words. It's an alliteration, if you would, because the word troop and the word that is used twice for overcome all come from the same Hebrew letter, and they all come from the same root word, which is the same root word for Gad. So Gad, troop, and overcome in the Hebrew language, that's why it's a play on words, it's poetry in the Hebrew language, that those words is kind of an alliteration there. And so if you would, in my, how do we boil down what does that word mean? It basically would mean this, that attackers have attacked Gad, but he shall attack them successfully in the end. So that's kind of the tenure of this verse as we read it. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And as we think about the position of the tribe of Gad on the east side of Jordan, which stands as a wall between the nation of Israel and the enemies from the east, Gad would be this troop, this army, who would see a lot of the enemies coming through them to go and conquer the nation of Israel. And as we think about Gad, what is interesting is as the blessing is given to Gad, the first part does not seem to be a blessing. It seems to be a curse as you read it, right? Gad, a troop shall overcome him. I would imagine that there might be a dramatic pause there where God thinks to himself, that's not good. But then Jacob finishes the blessing and he says, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, as we study those blessings, I think that as we come to the scripture, particularly this part, it comes very difficult to think about some specific event that it's referring to. Now, for some of the boys that we've looked at, we see a particular event or a particular prophecy being fulfilled. But for Gad, it's kind of difficult to narrow something down. So please allow a little bit of liberty in the message this evening. I believe, though, there's a principle that is given to Gad here that I believe is actually a Bible principle as a whole. Gad shall be overcome, but he shall overcome at the last. We think about the word troop and the word overcome, the name Gad itself. These would all be military terms that speaks of a struggle, that speaks of a conflict, that speaks of a battle, that speaks of war. And as we think about the children of Israel, who remember the prophecies concerning Jacob's 12 sons and the two sons of Joseph would apply to how the land would be divided, then Moses would pronounce the division to Joshua, and Joshua was the one who actually, in practice, if you would, divided the land among the 12 tribes. And so what we find here, as we think about the promise of God to bring his people to a promised land, when they came to the promised land, they faced enemies. I know there's some songs out there that talk about crossing the Jordan. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. It's kind of a picture of going into heaven. It's not a picture of going into heaven. It's a picture of salvation and entering into a battle, which is the Christian life. It is a battle. Now, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing can change that, but nonetheless, we are in a battle today as Christians. And as we read throughout the Old Testament and all those tribes, we think about Gad, and we think about Gad in a way that he will be in much conflict. As a matter of fact, Gad would experience loss. Gad would experience defeat. A troop cometh and shall be overcome. Gad shall be overcome. And so I want us to think about this principle that we find about Gad that Jacob is passing on, which we may think at the first is kind of a curse, but really it's a blessing. I think of this proverb. Proverb chapter 24, verse 16 says, and you may know the verse, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I believe in the sense the same principle here is being taught regarding Gad. He would be overcome by a troop, but in the last, he would overcome. You know what that means? That Gad is going to go through a lot of battles. He's going to go through a lot of conflicts, but in the end, he overcomes. And I want us to consider three things about conflict. And I believe that as we think about our lives, there are many things that we could, if you would, apply practically in our lives when it comes to conflict. There is a great conflict in the world against the gospel. We understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is that conflict in the spiritual realm. There's also conflicts that are going on in each one of our lives. There's times of discouragement. What is that? It is a spiritual conflict. And we all understand all of that. So I believe that the application of this principle is quite wide. But I want us to consider, first of all, as we think about three truths this evening, I want us to consider, first of all, the reality or the guarantee of conflicts. That's exactly what Jacob tells his son Gad. He says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. So right off the bat, Jacob, as he gives this blessing, he says, a troop shall overcome you. Now, the name Gad itself means a troop cometh. Now, it could be right thinking about Gad himself being a troop that comes, or it could be seen as somebody else, another troop is coming upon Gad. I believe that when Gad was named, it was in a positive sense, a troop come. That was, in a sense, a prophecy that Gad would be in a place where he would be in a position to defend the nation of Israel on the east side of the nation of Israel. The expression troop that we find in Genesis 49 means a crowd, a band, or a company. When it is used in the Word of God, you find that it refers to a group of soldiers, typically of men. Another time it is used in the Bible, it is used in reference to David. If you remember in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, when David went out to war, and then he came back, and remember, the whole town was ravaged, and all the wives and the children were gone. And the men of David began to turn against him, and David turned to the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, the Bible says, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop?" There's the word. "Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now I want you to think about that word overtake, because I think we get a good understanding of what it means here when the Bible says that a troop shall overcome him, shall overtake him. It has this idea that, look, just as David, right, the city where their wives and their children, their houses were, was completely destroyed. It was completely overtaken, and all of their families were taken away. It was, if you would, a complete defeat. But that was not the end. It seemed like the end for all those men, you remember. But God says you're going to pursue that troop, and you will overtake them. So what seemed at that moment like a defeat actually turned into a great victory. The word overcome that we find in Genesis 49 means to crowd upon, to overwhelm, to attack, to invade, to overcome. And so here the Bible says that Gad is going to be overcome. Gad is going to be crowded out. Gad is going to be overwhelmed. Gad is going to be attacked, is going to be invaded, and is going to be overcome. Have you ever felt defeated in your life? Man, I tell you, there are many times when I have felt defeated. You see, Gad knew, based upon what his father says, that he would be frequently beset by troubles and conflicts. The location of Gad, again, being on the east side of Jordan, which left the tribe of Gad more vulnerable than any of the other tribes. And by the way, on the east side would be the Moabites, the Midianites, and the Arabians. And all those troops would come and would have to pass through Gad. What is interesting, if you look at a map, Gad, actually you have Manasseh to the north, and Reuben to the south, and Gad actually extends like kind of two wings, almost on protecting both Reuben and Manasseh, both on the south and the north-hand side, as if Gad is there to be a help and a source of protection. But what we learn about Gad is the reality or the guarantee of conflict, of trouble, of battles. In other words, for the life of Gad, it would be inevitable. Now, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament in the Gospel according to John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says something similar to his disciples. Notice it with me, John chapter 16. And if you go with me down to verse 30. John 16, verse 30. The Bible says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet am I not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world," here it is, "ye shall have tribulation." That is a guarantee from the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at his disciples, and by the way, he's just given, right, the promise of the Comforter, that they would be guided into all truth, that they could produce fruit if they are plugged into the vine. And in the midst of all those things, he had just told them, right, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so there's wonderful promises, but here as he kind of nears the end, he gives them this guarantee, the reality that they would have to go through tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. You know what he's telling the disciples? Exactly what Jacob told Gad. You're going to have some conflicts. The idea of tribulation is going through some intense times of suffering. It could be persecution. It could include temptation. But the point is, there is that reality, that guarantee of conflict. And I believe as Christians, we have to be awake to this truth that if we are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow Him and live for Him, we will experience tribulation. We will experience conflicts. They could be physical or spiritual, but those will happen. You know, one of the most damaging thing that the modern church has done, it has convinced people who maybe refer to themselves as Christians that if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then all their problems will go away. That is a lie that comes from the pits of hell. There is no such thing. There is no such promise in the Word of God that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all your problems will go away, that you will never face any struggles or difficulties in your life. The contrary is true. Jesus said and taught His Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He made it very plain to His disciples when He says, Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so He's telling His disciples here, blessed, happy are you if you experience those difficulties, those conflicts, those difficulties in your life. And He tells them about the reality and the guarantee of conflict. Now, the reason why this is so important is because we will never be able to have any type of victory until we recognize the conflicts that we face. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, Christians are troubled when their circumstances are not favorable towards them, and they say something like this, well, where is God? And I say, God is in the difficulty. That God has permitted, that God has allowed the conflict to take place. But we understand here not only the reality, the guarantee of conflict, but that leads us to a second truth about that, because we take those two phrases about Gad, Gad shall be overcome, but he shall overcome at the last, and we take those two together, and what we learn is not only about the reality and the guarantee of conflict, but secondly, we learn about the benefits or the gain from conflicts. You say, Pastor, did you say that right? Yes, I said that right. The benefit of conflicts. Now, I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, because we're going to read something that is said about the Gadites. What about the descendants of Gad? Who were they? What did they look like? Or what was said about them? And we have something said about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And if you go down with me to verse number 8. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8. Notice with me what the Bible says. The Bible says, and of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into... Now, let me pause here before I read this. I forgot, it just crossed my mind as I was reading. When you read 1 Chronicles, the tribe of Gad has been through lots of conflicts. Remember, when the blessing is given to Gad, that was when they were in Egypt. That's a long time, generations coming after that. After the deliverance from the nation of Egypt, they were the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and then they entered into the promised land and conquered different sections of the promised land. But then there was a persistent conflict throughout all those years. And as we think about the timeline, we remember that Saul was the first king. We see David was the next king, and then Solomon, and then so on, all the kings after that, and the kingdom was divided. But what is said for us here, during the time of David, in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, about the Gadites, that the Gadites, they're separating themselves unto David and to the whole of the wilderness. Men, here it is. This is a summary of the Gadites. Men of might. That's who they were. And men of war fit for the battle. That could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. So this is what is said about the Gadites. Now think about it. The Bible tells us that these were men, notice, who were men of might. They were, now this is not said about all the men in the tribes of all throughout the nation of Israel. It's said about the Gadites. Men, notice, fit for the battle. You see, not all men were fit for the battle, but the Gadites were fit for the battle. They could handle the shield and the buckler. They were skilled in battle. But then he says, whose faces were like the faces of lions. Now, that is the one expression that kind of jumps out to me as we think about the Gadites, because no other tribe, that is said about no other tribes in the nation of Israel, that they have the faces of lions. Now, I'm thinking, lions, what do they look like? I enjoy watching documentaries of, you know, nature and the lions. And the lion, the Bible talks about being bold as a lion. The lions are not afraid. In other words, that boldness, and when they pursue their prey or they're defending their young or whatever it is, there is a seriousness, a soberness, a face about them when they face the hyenas or their enemies. They stand there boldly, and their face and their threat causes their enemy to turn around. As a matter of fact, I was watching sometimes lions fight against one another for territory, and often before they even fight, there's a standoff where they stare at each other and basically sees who's going to scare the other one. And often we see all the fights of the lions, but often the lions will turn around because they see the face of that bold lion who's been around for a while, and they say, I'm not going to have nothing to do with that. And the Bible says that's how the Gadites were. And so if you look at the Gadites, you'd be looking at these men and be like, yeah, no, let's turn around. That's the type of men they were. Their faces were like lions. He goes on to say, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountain. The idea there, the roe is kind of a deer during that time in the nation of Israel. They had those steep mountains, their rock climbing mountains. And often you think about today goats, but deer are like that, where their hooves, which are really tiny, but they could fit it under quickly through the crevices of the rock. And they would just kind of bolt up a steep mountain so fast that you'd kind of be amazed. And the Bible said that's how the Gadites were. They were just like a deer, so skilled in climbing up the mountain and finding all the little crevices without any mistake. But the question we ask here is, how did the Gadites become that way? How did they become men of might? How are these men of war fit for battle? How were they able to handle the shield and the buckler? How did their faces become like lions? How did they develop the swiftness and the skill, just as the roe that is climbing up and swifting through the mountain? How did they do that? I'll tell you how. Through battles. Through battles. You see, because of where the Gadites were, out of all the other tribes, they would be the one that would face the majority of the enemy. And so when people says, hey, we're at war now, hey, which tribe do we need to get the soldiers from? They would say, the Gadites. Get the Gadites. They're fit for battle. Those men are fit for battle. Their faces are like lions. Their skill is unmatched. You see, that is the benefit of conflicts. Would the Gadites experience loss? Yes. Would they be overcome? Would they lose? Would they lose a bunch of battles? Yes, they would. Over and over and over and over again. But yet, all along the way, what is said about the Gadites is these men were fit for battle. Their faces were like lions. Their swiftness and their skill was like the roe. They were men of might. And I tell you that only the conflicts and the battles was able to do that in their lives. And the truth is, it is the same in our lives today. How is our spiritual life improved? How do we mature in the Christian life? I'll tell you how. Through conflicts, through difficulties, through trials, through tribulation. And these are the times when God develops us. These are the times when God strengthens us. And so I tell you that although Gad would be overcome by a troop, it is actually very beneficial for Gad to be overcome because he experienced loss. He experienced defeat. And I think it is always good for us to experience those same things. If we ask, go around and we ask them, and now some people are very talented, some people are not as talented, but anybody here in this room this evening says, you know, every single competition I've ever gone through, every board game I've ever done, I've always won. Anybody? Now some of you want to raise your hand, but you need to start thinking a little harder. Everybody has lost at some point, at something. But you know what? That's actually good, isn't it? To experience loss. I want my children to experience loss. Do you know why? I don't want them to always win. I don't want them to always win because I don't want them to be prideful. I don't want them to think themselves as self-sufficient. I don't want them to be self-dependent. I want them to trust the Lord because those things will humble them. And so we find here the great benefit and the gain of conflict. But there's one more thing we find in the Word of God, and that is the commitment in the conflict. The Bible says, back in Genesis 49:19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but, here's a but, he shall overcome at the last. So that's why I think about that Proverb 24, verse 16. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. As we think about the Word of God, I want us to go to the New Testament. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and I want you to notice a few things that he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice with me as we begin in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14, the Bible says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you look earlier in the chapter, in 2 Corinthians 4, if you go look earlier, notice with me, in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I like those words because I believe they speak of what Gad would experience. Gad would experience this trouble, but he would not be distressed. Gad would be perplexed by the enemy. A troop cometh, But he would not be in despair. He would be persecuted, but not forsaken. He would be cast down, but not destroyed. Why? How do we know he would not be destroyed? Because in the last, he would overcome. You see, the Bible is very clear as far as the Christian that there is conflict, there is persecution, there is trouble, there is despair, there are perplexities, but yet those things do not defeat us. They promote our spiritual health. He mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about the example of our Lord. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, the believers, by the way, who were facing intense persecution during that time, who were thinking about going back to Judaism because of the struggles of this intense persecution upon them, he encourages them to think about in Hebrews 11 about the what we refer to as the hall of faith, and thinking about all those patriarchs and those forefathers who were faithful, who had faith in God. And then he turns our attention to the greatest person we can turn our attention to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 12 verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here it is, looking unto Jesus. Notice, the author and finisher of our faith, who, what did he do? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know what he says? He says, Christian, you are going through conflict. You are going through persecution. But keep your faith in God and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, he is the author and finisher of our faith. And he was reviled, yet he reviled not again. He was shamed, but yet he saw the joy that was set before him, and he was willing to endure the cross. Why? Because he knew that what would happen later would be of great benefit. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ during his life as he was taken by the hands of those soldiers and at the behest of the religious rulers of the day. And we think about Jesus Christ, we think as with God that he was taken, he was overcome. He was taken, he was spat upon. His beard was ripped, his side was pierced, he was mocked, a crown of thorn was placed on him, he was reviled, he was pushed down, he was overcome, and finally as they stand before the judgment hall, although they could find nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ, the people there on that day, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so he bore his cross, he went up to Mount Calvary, and then they nailed him to a cross, and all the people who were standing around thought to themselves, "We've defeated him, we've overcome him, we have stamped him out." And so they did. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave up the ghost, he was buried, but guess what? After 3 days, he rose from the grave. And so in the same sense, God is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that sense, Jesus Christ would be overcome, but that alas, he would overcome. The keys of death, hell, and the grave would be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And although it seemed that the world would kind of overwhelm him, overtake him, and that Satan had won, he did not. The Lord Jesus Christ had the last word. The Bible tells us, if you go with me to, as we think about the believer and this life, in Romans chapter 5, if you go there with me, he describes again the struggle that is experienced in the life of the Christian. Now, in Romans 5, if you remember the context, he has just concluded back in Romans chapter 4 that the righteousness of God is imputed by faith. And he begins chapter 5 by saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we think that is great news. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful news. Notice verse 2. he adds more to this wonderful news. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we think about, what do we look for as Christians? We know that we have been justified. We are saved. Now we have access to the throne of grace, but we also are rejoicing in the glory of God, that glory which is to come, which is described in Romans chapter number 8, right? That we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and one day we will be glorified. That is going to happen. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice what he says. Wonderful news. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Huh? What? That's right. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, he goes on and talks about the wonders of salvation, the reconciliation we have with God, the access into the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rejoicing also in the hope of the glory of God, which one day we will be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, we glory in tribulation also. Why? Because we know that tribulation is actually working something in our lives. Now, if you go over with me to Romans chapter 8, he mentions the glory. Notice what he says, if you would, with me, in verse number 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Bible says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes on to talk from verse 19 through a few more verses about the suffering in this world. And where does that suffering come from? It comes from the curse of God upon sinful human beings who rebelled against God. But notice if you go down, again, the subject here is suffering in this world. And then he goes down, notice, to verse number 26, and he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is the context of chapter 8? Suffering and the coming glory. We know that all things work together. And he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, our coming glory is already settled because we are in Christ. And so there is no amount of suffering, no amount of conflict in this world that can take away the glory that is going to be revealed. And so guess what? We may be cast down, we may be persecuted, we may go through tribulation, and we may be overcome by some of those things. But one day we will overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will be overcome. The presence, all the evils in this world will be overcome. All those who are raising up their fist against the Lord Jesus Christ will be overcome. As the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is going to happen. And so in Romans 8:31, then he says, what shall we say to these things? Present conflict, present trouble, present persecution, but coming glory. So what are we going to say about those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It's not because of us that we will be glorified. It's because of the Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is given at the who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Doesn't that seem that we're overcome? We're overwhelmed? We are defeated? We are counted as sheep to the slaughter? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will go through conflict, tribulation, difficulties, battles, and guess what? We will probably lose a lot of them. But in the end, because we are in Christ, we will overcome. Gad, you're going to be overcome in a sense. I believe it is just as appropriate for me to say, Christian, you're going to be overcome in this world. You're going to face difficulties, and you're going to lose some battles. And you're going to feel at times that you're going to be defeated. But in the end, you will overcome. And we know not because of our might, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing will separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read those words, Gad, the title of the message, if I didn't give it already, Gad shall overcome. I would say that Christ shall overcome. Isn't that the words that Jesus said to his disciples? After he said, ye shall have tribulation, what did he say? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's what he said. I have overcome. So this passage here brings our confidence right back to the Lord. Because it seems strange that Gad would be overcome, but yet he would be overcome. Because if you're overcome, you're overwhelmed, you're defeated. Something has to happen for Gad to be able to rise up and for him now to overcome after all those defeats in his life. And the truth is, the mature Christians will be the ones who will tell you, I've gone through tremendous difficulties in my life, but through it all, God helped me. You think about all the things in your life. You think about perhaps scripture that comes to your mind, or maybe a verse that is more precious to you. Do you know when you got that verse? I'll tell you when you got that verse. During difficulties, where God spoke to your heart. Have you developed a prayer life with the Lord Jesus Christ? I will probably tell you how you develop that prayer life because of conflicts and difficulties. You see, maturity happens in our lives, and we are strengthened through conflicts. And the work that God does in our lives should always point us to the fact that in Christ, we have overcome the world. And so therefore, we can be of good cheer. You see, that's why God, even as we read in 1 Chronicles, even after, as for some time, experiencing all those battles, those losses, they looked at the Gadites and said, these men are fit for battle. Why? Because they've lost a bunch of times. These men are mighty men. Why? Because they've lost a bunch of times. These men's faces are just like lions. Because they've lost a bunch of times. They've been overcome. These men are just like roes. Because they've been overcome a bunch of times. And that's why the people wanted always the Gadites to be around. To fight the battles with them. As a matter of fact, you read throughout the Bible, when certain tribes were experiencing trouble or were raging battles, they called on the Gadites. Come and help us! Who did they call? The people who lost a lot.
because those were the people that could help them. And the truth is, Jesus Christ, we look at his sacrifice on the cross and we think, wow, he lost. To think about what he brought in our lives because of that loss. He brought victory to our lives. Not only he gained the victory, but he brings victory to our lives as well. And so may the Lord help us to look at the conflicts in that way. Paul called it our light affliction, not because we dismiss those difficulties, but because we know that the glory that is to come will far more exceed the present difficulty. When we get there, I think we will consider the affliction in this world light. Now they're not light now, but one day they will be when the glory will be revealed. And so may the Lord help us to take what I believe this kind of to be a Bible principle, a Bible truth that is said about Gad, that we'd apply that to our lives.